praise God that he would allow us to be a part of what he's doing in this generation. This is a time where God is desiring to do his greatest work. Because, you know, each generation is to build upon the generation that preceded it. And whatever happened should not be the greatest thing that could have ever happened. But as we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, then the next generation ought to do more than the previous generation, because you build upon that foundation that was already laid. So here we are, this generation, and all the history of the church and history of the people of God. And here we stand as the church in the 21st century. And I believe all the eyes, we talk about the company of heaven, that host of heaven is upon us. And the question is, what are you going to do with all that you've received, all that you have acquired or attained over these centuries of church history? And we think about it, that's an awesome responsibility. But we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. What he did then, he's more than willing to do now. But we must exercise the same kind of faith today as that which was exercised. And I would say it should be stronger. Why? Because faith grows. It ought to be increasing based upon the knowledge that we have attained. So, Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be the church of the 21st century and giving us a voice. And we pray, Lord, that as our obedience aligns itself with your will, that you will continue to cause our voice to be heard and our message to make an impact upon the culture. So tonight, as we share this word, this message, we're sharing it, Lord, with the people that profess to be a part of a ministry that's moving forward. And Lord, now give us our instructions, our marching orders, that we may align ourselves and be effective and be productive as soldiers to do your will. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As you probably have already heard, that today was a very special day, because this is a day where one of the greatest, in fact, the greatest in our generation, our time, has now left his earthly struggles, his earthly assignment, and now he has gone on to glory, and that's in the person of evangelist Dr. Billy Graham. And as I was meditating, I said it's going to be very difficult to share without making mention of him and helping to understand spiritually what God is in fact saying through the 99 years of his life, to understand that his life was extended. He was 99 years old, and as an evangelist being a soul winner, and it just so happened that we're placing emphasis upon soul winning. His glorious entry into the bosom of the Father, where he can rest and be fully restored, because it would be, I would say, a tragedy if he was to be locked in the body that could not function the way it ought to function. And realizing as we grow older, our ability to function began to diminish. But God kept extending his life. And the question is, I believe that his life was extended for a reason. There were some things that had to happen before he was to depart from this earth. And I believe, I always say that's prophetic. Before he was to leave the earth, there were some things that needed to take place historically within the culture. And then as a result of that, then the Lord would call him home. And in this, I would say, as it was when many other greats that have died in the past, it's a historical moment, historical time. People be asking the question, for years go by, I heard it said on the news, where were you the day that Billy Graham died? Where were you the day that he transitioned and went to glory? But my question is even a little deeper than where were you. What does his death mean to the world? What message is there to us through the transitioning of Dr. Billy Graham? What signal is it to our generation? We go to the scriptures and we begin to look at some things that occurred. And you begin to look at even at the death of Moses, after the death of Moses, that was the raising of the Joshua generation. Joshua began to take up the mantle. In fact, the Bible began to speak. It says that Moses, my servant, is dead. And when he said that, he was giving Joshua his marching orders so that he could take what Moses had done beyond the place that Moses had in fact taken it. But all the way back in the book of Genesis, even concerning Abraham, in Genesis 25:11, it says, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai-Roi." And all through the scriptures, we see where one would die, and it would say after the death, certain things that happen after death, because death really marked a generation. It's the passing of an era. And the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passes away. Listen to how he puts it. And another generation comes. One generation passes away. And when that generation passes away, another generation comes. But it says, but the earth abides forever. Now I want you to understand what he's really saying is that the earth still remains, even though there was a generation that occupied the earth at a particular time in history. But then you will believe you, when time continues to move on, all of them would have passed away. After a while, that whole generation is gone. And I believe that this was a passing of a generation. And you think about 29 years past the promise. But this generation passed. But then it didn't say that that's the end of it. It says, and another generation comes. Now, that's what we need to pay attention to. When one generation passes away, then what would be the generation that will come after that particular generation had, in fact, passed? And he says, because the work is still out there, because it says, but the earth abides forever. The earth, the opportunities, the responsibilities still remain for us to be about God's business, even though a generation has in fact passed. So when we look at the generation that passed, we must understand and be at a place of rightly interpreting what was that generation all about. The generation that passed, I would say the godly generation, the godly seed, they were setting a pattern for the generations to follow, for future generations to follow. They set the pace. These are the godly seeds. We understand that there were many in a particular generation that worked against the purposes of God. But we're talking about those that upheld the standard, those that were standard bearers. When that generation passes on, then it says what they're really doing is setting a pattern for the next generation to follow. So we are to learn from those that preceded us. We need to learn from their examples, the godly seed that was before us. And then here's another thing we must do. We must catch the heart and passion of those that had a passion after the Lord. And we understand that Dr. Billy Graham's passion was for souls. So who will be the ones that will be as passionate as Billy Graham was for souls? Is there anyone in this generation? Is there anyone among us who would have that passion? Because what I'm helping you to understand is that God will leave that for us to grab hold of and to catch hold of so that the same passion for souls can burn within us and it can energize us so that now we are desiring, as he did, to see souls saved. Now understand, he, as it was with Elijah, when he talked about Elijah and the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Now when the sons of the prophet who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha, because Elisha wanted a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had. In fact, when he asked him, he said, "What do you want? What do you want from me?" He said, "Well, I want a double portion of what the spirit that's upon you." And he said, "When you see me go up, when you see me go up, when you see me ascend," he's talking about his death now, "when I leave," and it wasn't just a death, because he's caught up in the whirl. He was caught up in the whirlwind. He was caught up the chariot of fire. But he says, "When you see me rise," he said, "then you can grasp, catch my mantle," is what he's really saying. That the mantle of Elijah was caught by Elisha. So this scripture says that the prophets were from Jericho. They saw him, and they said, they looked at him and they said, "Look, even though Elijah is no longer around us, but the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. It said, so what happens? Nothing of the spirit is sacrificed. Nothing of the spirit is lost. Nothing of the spirit is compromised. But the very spirit of Elijah was upon Elisha. So it was really the continuum of the work of God. That which God was doing through Elijah, he was saying that that work will continue on because of Elisha. And then he talks about the last day, that the spirit of Elijah shall come. When it talks about the spirit of Elijah in the book of Malachi, it is saying that many will begin to catch the spirit of Elijah. And I would venture to say that when you look at people like Billy Graham and many others who have preceded us, they had to catch hold of something that they had, in fact, inherited from those that had gone before you. Somebody was catching the spirit of Elijah and was carrying on the work that God had provided. But let me tell you something. When you talk about the spirit of Elijah, here's something else that we have to be knowledgeable of. Is that when you catch the spirit of the one that preceded, not only will you see souls come in the kingdom, but the very miracles of Elijah was taking place through Elisha. But I was meditating on this after Sunday, and I was thinking about it. I said, when did we really see miracles? It was when miracles were necessary. When did we see the power of God manifest? It was when that manifestation was necessary, and it was as a result of a church that was going out, leading the greatest miracle of all was seeing souls saved, seeing people coming to the kingdom. And as a result of that, every other thing that we needed began to fall in place. We saw the signs, we saw the miracles, we saw the wonders, because we saw daily miracles, we saw souls being transformed every day. So now we begin to look at the spirit that rested upon him is the inheritance of those who wish for the same and more. The very spirit that rested on Billy Graham is our inheritance. And I'm mentioning him because he was one that we all respected, one that we all admired, and we saw the great crusades that took place through Billy Graham. But then we have to understand that what he had, in other words, there's still the possibility of those numbers of souls coming to the Lord and more by those who will take that as inheritance. But you got to want it. You have to want it. You have to desire it. It has to be a passion within you. You can't be passive about it and say, well, if it happens, it happens. What will be, will be. But you have to have the passion and the heart to say, look, we know that it's possible for souls to come into the kingdom hundreds and thousands at a time. We know that even the scripture talks about the numbers that were saved in one day. If those things happened, then they can still happen now. But we have to have a people that's passionate for that, passionate to see that kind of thing happen so that you begin to grasp hold of it. Another scripture to help you understand something of generations is Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. Now it talks about Joseph. Now, Joseph died. All his brothers and all that generation. Look what happens now. Joseph was the one that had gone into Egypt and began to, after being sold into slavery, but ended up being the prime minister of Egypt. So now he is at a place where he began to bring the wealth of Egypt to Israel, to his own people. And what happened, understand, that lineage of Joseph was a lifeline to the people in Israel. But then it says, but something happened. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. And that's when the people that were in Israel, when Egypt rather, became enslaved. Because there was no more Joseph, and there were no more brothers there that could attest to the fact that there was a relationship established between Joseph and the Pharaohs there in Egypt. It said, but the children of Israel, but here's what happened. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. They still began to multiply. In other words, they still began to reproduce. And they multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So even when there was none to remind them of the treaty or the truce that had been made and the agreement that they had made between them, he said that still didn't stop them from reproducing and being mighty and exceeding mighty. So the same thing happens. We begin to see that even without the prophetic word or in memory of the one that the promise was made, you still see that the earth remains. The earth remains, and inhabitants continue to come. But now the question is, I mentioned it Sunday, or may have been last Wednesday, what will happen to our sons? How will our sons take hold? And when I talk about sons, we're talking about the generation that after our generation, my generation. Because here I am, I'm on the eve of 70. And at that, we are concerned about what will happen to the next generation. We're talking about who are the Joshuas in our day? Where are those that will pick up the mantle and begin to carry it forward? So as we begin to look at, now one example, we understand that Eli was the priest. He was a priest during the time of Samuel. And he was a good priest, but he had some unruly sons. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. Listen to this epitaph. They did not know the Lord. Isn't that sad? They had a godly father. It said, but the sons of Eli were corrupt. And they did. And the reason that they were corrupt, they did not know the Lord. Now, we mentioned early on about they did not know Joseph. We mentioned early on is that what happened in Israel, in Egypt, when the relationship was such that there was a good relationship between Israel and Egypt because of Joseph. But now Joseph has died. His brothers have died. But the people have multiplied. But they did not know Joseph. Somebody forgot Joseph. They forgot all about Joseph. History's gone. It's as if Joseph never existed. It's as if Joseph never came on the scene. So as a result of that, we begin to see the enslavement. Now we begin to look at here in with Eli. Eli, righteous man. But who would ever know that he was righteous? Who would ever know that he was righteous because he had sons that were corrupt? He had sons that were corrupt. His sons did not carry on his legacy. Are you hearing something? His sons. We're talking spiritual sons now. No, it's across the board, but his sons did not carry on his legacy. What happened, it said, so in other words, it is saying in essence, his sons did not know him. Just like they did not know Joseph, Eli's sons did not know Eli. Eli's sons did not know Eli. I would say this is because they did not know the God of Eli. And if you don't know the God of Eli, you don't know what's motivating Eli. You don't know what makes Eli tick unless you are knowledgeable of the God that Eli worshiped. So now, here's what it says here. So now, corrupt means that you know the word when something has happened and it's no longer the way it's supposed to be. It's lost its function. It's not able to function well and all of that. And so the sons of Eli were corrupt. How were they corrupt? They did not know the Lord. So it is really saying that the knowledge of God would have avoided them from becoming corrupt. If they had known the Lord, they wouldn't have been corrupted. But their pursuit to know the Lord is the thing that contributed to their corruption. So if we say that to you today, I want you to hear what God is saying to all of us. That as we hear the word of the Lord, this is the only thing that's going to keep us from becoming corrupted, is the word of God. When we hear the word of the Lord, when we are serious about the word of the Lord, and we allow the word of the Lord to become life within us, we become... Now, the enemy's objective is to corrupt. You see, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and to destroy. But how does he do it? He begins to allow iniquity to rise within the hearts of individuals so that that individual becomes corrupted. We say there's something that the enemy will introduce within one's heart so that that person is no longer thinking the way he or she is supposed to think. And then the thinking will affect the doing. If you're not thinking right, you best believe you're not do right. Because now the corruption is from within. There's a seed that was planted. A corrupt seed has been planted within the heart of that individual. And when that corrupt seed begins to germinate, and then that corruption begins to take over that person's being, so that that person is no longer in position to carry out the mandate that came from the Lord. And that's one of the things that we have to help you understand, is that as you're hearing the word of the Lord, as you hear the Lord of the Lord, you see, and here's another thing, corruption can also take place as a result of inactivity. You know, two cars today, my daughter's car and my son's car, have been sitting up a long time. And what happened, both of them began to said, we need a jump start. What happens, because the batteries, after they've been sitting up a long time, what happens, you don't have to do anything. But understand, the oil not being changed and car sitting up for a long time, eventually it will be corrupt as a result of inactivity. But when we are engaged in the activity to which we've been assigned, then that is also an antidote to corruption. Why? Because motion and movement will also keep us from becoming corrupted. If we have an arm, just like our arm, put that arm in a cast and leave it there, or in a sling and leave it there for a month or two or three, and never use it. Eventually you say, well, now I think I'm ready to use this arm. And you'd be surprised to realize that that arm does not function because it has been in the sixth position so long that now it, because you didn't use it, now you can't use it. Am I making sense here? You didn't use it, so now you can't use it. So the same thing applies. When we do not do what God has called for us to do, when we do not exercise our faith, when we are not active as we ought to be, then that person will get to the place where he or she cannot do the very thing that they've been assigned to do. At first they would not do it, but now they cannot do it. So now, going back to understand this thing of generations, Jesus Christ helped us to understand something of generations when he spoke of himself. Because he said, except this grain of seed, a grain of wheat will fall to the ground. He said it must fall to the ground and die. And if it does not fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. But the seed must first fall to the ground. And when it falls to the ground, now that's would appear to be defeat, because you say, well, I would think that as long as that seed remained where it was, that it'd be okay. But no, it has to fall to the ground. And then when it falls to the ground, then it has to die, because there was more contained within it than people had realized. There were trees contained within that seed. You see, there was fruit contained within the seed, trees and fruit and everything else contained within the seed. But you would never know the potential of the seed lest that seed fall to the ground and die. And when it dies, then it produces much fruit. Then you can graft that from that which is produced, so that now you're going to have a whole field based upon one single seed. So the seed germinates, falls to the ground. It is death occurs. And we mentioned earlier on, death marks the end of a generation. But then what are we talking about? It is saying that at the death, we talk about the mantle of evangelism, the mantle of soul winning. It is saying that now evangelism is to become even all the more widespread. It's become more widespread. The message is to become more potent and more effective than any other time. You see, that's what happens when that seed has fallen to the ground. Then what happens, there are those, it is saying that his voice would speak louder in his death than it did in all his life. Because what happens, I'm certain, there are people now that's going to Charlotte, North Carolina, and they want to go by the Billy Graham retreat place and the other places and visit his tapes and CDs, his books, all of that. People are going to go back, and they said, now I want to go back and hear what Billy Graham was in fact really saying. But when they begin to ingest the messages more so, because you think about it, the people that we have seen to transition, you're trying to remember, what were their last words? Well, you remember now, you hold on to the last moments that you spent with them, and you begin to reminisce the times when you had conversations, and somehow, some way, your mind will begin to grasp hold of things that you probably otherwise would have forgotten. Because that person no longer is with you, and they can't speak to you. You're not hearing them speaking any longer. So now you must hold on to what they've spoken, what is already spoken. What was said? And now when you begin to really examine what was really being said, now you're saying, now, you know, there's a lot of wisdom contained within that little statement that was made that I probably would have just, because I figure that when I heard it, that's, I'll hear some more. He'll say something else. You see how we can take for granted what we're hearing because we believe that there will always be another time for us to hear again. We'll say there's always a time we'll hear again. So we'll just hear again. And more than likely, he or she is going to say something that's going to be important again. But when they're gone, you begin to hold on to what was said. You said that person. And then, especially when it's personalized, he said, I had a personal experience with this particular person. Persons, I met Billy Graham. And I remember when I didn't say I did. I saw him in a crusade. But then I heard many others talk about it when they met him. And the words he said to them and the conversations that he had with them. And how now they're holding on to all of that. Why? Because they're treasuring the words that were spoken. You see that? They're treasuring the words that were spoken. And in fact, that's what, and if we really want to think about it, even though the Lord, you say seed fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. The Lord is no longer with us as he was with us in the earthly ministry. But now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father in majesty, in heaven rather, and he has sent forth his gifts so that he is speaking through his gifts. But we must hold fast to what God has said. So that what God is saying through the gifts can make sense to us. You see, what did God say? Then what God is yet saying, which is really the continuum, is not contradictory to what God has said, but it is bringing clarity to what God has said so that now we can understand the message even all the more. But understand this now. But that's where faith comes in. If we really appreciate the fact that he said something to me. He gave me a book. He gave me a letter. He spoke to me. It wasn't just a generalized statement, but the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord loved me so much that he wanted to deliver a message to me. And then if that be the case, we want to hold on to what the Lord has said. And we want clarity. Especially, I begin to look at one picture. It was one thing on I love to watch the Channel 8, the educational station, and it was showing here on Black History Month, it was showing these civil rights leaders who had been together, black and white, and how they had gone through. One man had been beaten to a pulp, and they left him pretty much half dead. He survived it all, but it was 30 years later, more than 30 years later, they wanted, 50 years later, they wanted to reunite. And they were looking for each other because they remembered the words that were spoken between them. They remembered the words. And they said, your words changed, your message changed my life. And I've been looking for you for 50 years. Do you see that? So when they finally found one, and they said, well, this young man who they left for dead, they found out that he had been married, he had different things happened in his life, and then when they did this long search for him, they finally found out where he was to discover that he was already gone, that he had already deceased. But now watch what happens. They wanted to go back and look at pictures of him. And then they saw he had two daughters. They said, we never would have dreamt that he would be that much of a family man. But now they want to talk to their children. But listen, so the exchange between them and the children was reliving his life. They were telling the children things about him that the children didn't know. And then the children were telling them things about him that they didn't know. So they began to bridge a 50-year gap through conversing with the children of a man that meant a lot to them and a relationship that meant a lot to them. So you see, because the interest was there, the desire was there, even though he's gone, I want to know what he was like. I want to know something about him. I want you to know who your dad was, that he was more. And he said, this area he never talked to us about. He didn't tell us about that part of it. But he said, but now you know that your dad was a strong man. Your dad was a valiant warrior. And they said, we knew he did some great things, but we didn't know that he did that much. You see how the bridging began to take place. Because now you're taking from generation to generation. So then the daughters already were civil rights workers and defending the poor and doing valiant work. Because what happened? The seed of their dad was in them. Are you saying this? So where did they get it from? They got it from the daddy. It was there, even though they didn't know all these things about them, but they knew something inside of me drive me towards defending people whose rights have been violated. So now, look at what happens here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're familiar with it, but it says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Let's stop there for a moment. Let's look what he says. The cloud of witnesses, those warriors that have gone before us, that have gone into glory now. You see, they are triumphed upon the earth. They were triumphant. They were victorious upon the earth. But now they're going on to reward. It said, this is great cloud of witnesses. When he talks about it, so he says, that are surrounding us. He says, so they're watching how we're going to behave, what we're going to do in our generation. He says, so therefore, since they finished their assignment, since they already finished it, and you know, we've eulogized many within this church that we love so dearly, soldiers, Pop Mason, Pop Martin, and many others. But understand this. Recently, Sister Murdix and all the ones that have gone before us. It says, so now let us, we are left here for a reason. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay, if you really want to appreciate them, let's appreciate the God in them. Let's appreciate the God in them. Let's look at what they stood for. Let's lay aside every weight. Don't allow the encumbrances to stand in the way of finishing the assignments given. Lay aside every weight, and he says, and the sin, whatever that sin is, that so easily ensnares us. In other words, the enemy has your number. The enemy knows your address, and he has already mapped out your demise. He said, this is what it will take to get you to cave in. That's what the devil is already. He's mapped you out. He has a strategy. He says, I know exactly what it'll take to get you to cave in. That's what he says. You didn't know that, did you? But he's already mapped it out. He's writing out the thing. He said, if this happened, they'll give in. If that happened, they won't want to hear the word anymore. They'll curse you. They'll ignore you. It will be as if you're non-existent. If that thing happens, if this opportunity, it can be a blessing or a curse. This opportunity presents itself. He said, that's the end of the line. You see, so the enemy begins to map it. He said, so what I'll do, I'll allow certain things to happen so that they are too busy, so that these things keep them too preoccupied. They're worried. They're fretful. They're afraid. You see, all of these things. So what happens? the things that ensnare us will lead to the sin. And the sin is missing the mark. It's not being on point. That's what it's really saying. Missing the mark. The sin is not being on point. When we're not on point, we're not, let's say the assignment is to walk over here and pick up this bottle. And that's the assignment, to go pick up the bottle. When? Right now. You said, well, that's fine, but right now I feel like going over here and picking up something over here. You see, even though you're busy, you miss the assignment. You miss the assignment because the assignment is to do what God would have you to do when God would have you to do it. That's the assignment. There's no other, you can't make it plainer than that. The assignment is to do what God would have you to do when God would have you to do it. And understand, that's not labor, it's not laborious, it's not cumbersome to do that, because you'll find joy in your obedience to the Lord, because your pleasure, your wholeness, your fullness is found in being who God would have you to be and doing what God would have you to do. So now watch this. But you won't do that unless you're born again. You see, you can't see that unless you're born again. That your assignment has that degree of value. Now watch what he says. Lay aside every weight, whatever the weights are, and the sin that, and how he puts it, easily ensnares us. The devil can just play this little game and play this particular song, and people, not you, I trust, people fall in line. They fall in line. You see, that's how easy. He said, all I got to do, I can just play a particular song. And if I play that song, you watch and see. Their mind, they will have a tendency of forgetting everything that I have instilled within them, because they're moving in the direction of that particular song. You see that? Or a particular word is spoken, offense rises. And he said, that's all it takes, because that's going to spark that tension, and they're going to move in a different direction. So he'll play you. That's what the devil does. He'll play your trump card. So now he says, here's what we do. We lay aside the sin. It leads and snares us. He said, because we have an assignment, and let us run with endurance. Now that has to do with our forward movement. Let us run with endurance. Let us run. And when you run with endurance means we run and get your second win. Run and get your second win. Have you know what I mean by that? If those of you that have ever exercised, you understand what I mean by that, is that you get to the place you feel like, this is it, I can't go any further. And then you get a coach that's around, just like Coach also here, he's telling you, but give me one more. Give me one. I can't give you another. I've given you everything I have. He said, no, give me some more. Give me another one. Give me another. But then what happens, as you begin to move past that, you push past the resistance. You push past the resistance, and on the other side, you get what's called a second wind. And not only will you not just do what you would have done or give one more, now you can give five more, 10 more. Why? Because your second wind is kicked in. And that's what happens. If you push past the resistance, you'll get your second wind. But many people fall short of the glory of God because they never reached that second wind. They never push past the resistance. All they do, that resistance is enough for them to retreat. So now we run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not just running a race, but the one that's set before us. You get in the right race. Don't just run any race. That ain't your race. This is the Winter Olympics. Now don't you be out here snowboarding when you're supposed to be bobsledding. You see, you can't figure skate when you're supposed to be bobsledding, because whatever the race that you're supposed to run is the race that you need to be engaged in. But here's how you do it, keeping your eyes focused. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our focus upon the Lord, because he will give you the second win. When you keep your focus, if you lose your focus, you won't push past the resistance. But we look at Jesus, looking unto Jesus, when we really see him for who he is. That's what I've been trying to do, even through these teachings. That's why I said on Sundays, and we bridge it over into Wednesdays, because it's helping you get a clear picture of Christ. So you see him as he is, not the way you want him to be, but the way he really is. So now looking unto Jesus, because he has gone before us. He has gone before us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So listen to these words now. He is the originator of the faith that we have. It is a gift from him. The reason we have faith is because the Lord gave it to us. The initial faith that we have is a gift from the Lord. But that's not all the faith that he desired to give us. He said, keep your focus on me, and I will continue to provide the sufficient faith for you to finish. You see, because you need more of what I have to offer you in order to finish the race. I'm thinking about Billy Graham again. Can you imagine after 99 years or into his 99th year? And then he said, for 99 years, I've not failed you, Lord. He said, those times when temptations would come my way, but I had to walk away from temptations. I avoided compromises and I did these particular things. He said, but now 99 years, which is a short time span in light of eternity. He said, it's worth it all to sacrifice 99 years for millions and millions and millions of years. 99 years is just a drop in the bucket. So you think about, what do you have to sacrifice within time when you have eternity before you? So that's how valuable this thing ought to be to every one of us. And I'm trying my best to get this across to every one of us. That's how valuable it ought to be, is that we have eternity before us. This thing is real. This is no joke. This thing is real. But a lot of people don't know how real it is. Therefore, they don't treat it as such because it's not real to those that cannot see it. So now Jesus saw it. Jesus saw it. That's why we got to keep our eyes on him. He saw it. He saw it so much so that he said, for the joy that was set before him. See, that's how strong it was to him. He saw it. He saw past the resistance. He said, for the joy that was set before him. He said, I see what it looked like on the other side. I know that when I finish, I'm going to be. Here's the thing with Jesus now. He had already been there. He had been in the presence of the Lord. He came from there. All he is, he's in the process of getting back to where he came from. Do you see the difference? Now, we get a glimpse of it, but Jesus got the whole picture. He says, so now he is saying, I'm trying to get back to where I started. I'm trying to get back to the place that I came from. But this time, I want to bring with me this victory from the earth as having accomplished what humanity is yet to accomplish. Everything that has been assigned to humanity, I want to accomplish it in me. I want it to be accomplished in me. So when I get back home, I can say that I did everything that you told me to do. So much so when he got on the cross, he said, it's finished. He said, I did it all. This is all. And I can die. Because now that's in my side. That's all I can do is to get to the place of death. Now, Lord, it's into your hands I commit my spirit. The rest of it is in your hand. It's in your it's up to you now, but I trust you. I can commit my spirit to you because I know if I do my part, that you're going to do your part. You see, if I do my part, you'll do your part. So I submit into your hands my spirit. So what happens, you see, if we do our part, he'll do his part. So now he endured the cross, and then he despised the shame. He did not allow what would have been shameful to get him down. Double negative. Despise the shame. He looked at it. He said, well, it would be shameful, but I'm realizing why I'm going through this. And then he says, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When it's all said, here he is after having endured the cross, despised the shame. And he began to say, I did it all. He said, now the Father says, here's your seat. Here's your seat on my right hand. Can you see that? Here's your seat. Here's your seat, my son. And my right hand. He said, you have my ear. You have my full attention. He said, now what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about those people that are still out there fighting. We're going to talk about you and you and you and all the others. He said, because now, what am I going to tell him? Just like I finished, Lord, this is what I understand of the human experience. This is what I've learned. He learned obedience to the things he suffered. This is what I learned through the things that I went through, is that sometimes they can be real hard-headed, Lord. He said, but don't give up on them. Sometimes they can be stubborn, but don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Sometimes it's like going in one ear and out the other. But don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. He said, because you understand that they're still in the flesh. And I'm trying to get them out of the flesh so they can begin to operate in the spirit. He said, because their flesh is weak. Their flesh is weak. So that's what he's saying. He said, but if I ever get to a place of begin to see things from a spiritual point of view, he said, then they will appreciate the things that I have provided for them. He said, but they'll never appreciate it as long as they're chasing after money. They're still trying to be popular. They're still trying to find some leisure and luxury leisure. They're still allowing things to cause them to worry and to be fretful. He said, that's where they are, because they're still fleshly. But I'm trying to get them past the flesh so that they can begin to really focus their attention fully on me. So Jesus is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That's what he's doing. So in other words, buying us time so that we can get it right. You see that? He's still buying us time. He said, not yet, Father. Not yet, Father. Don't send me back yet. Because the Father's going to say, now, son, I've waited long enough. You've been telling me that they're going to get it right. And they're still doing the same thing. A few of them did get it right, but now, son, it's time for you to go back down there. It's time to go. Not this time as a baby, but this time as the lion of the tribe of Judah. You see that? I want you to go back now, and I want you to avenge the souls of the righteous. People like to talk about that because they think everybody's going to get saved. Everybody's righteous. Everything's going to be fine. No. The time will come when the grace of God's going to run out. And God's going to stop bothering folk that don't want to be bothered. You see, he's going to let people have their way. If they want to be stubborn, they'll be stubborn still. If they want to stay a particular place and do a particular thing, the Lord will say, okay, have at it. He said, but when I come now, I'm coming now as a judge. I'm coming to judge now. And when I judge it, I'm going to judge righteously. So now, that's a part of the message too. So now, he sat on the right hand of God. So witness. The witness is one who says and does what he knows. So we say and do what we know. You're a witness to something. He said, be my witnesses. But you're a witness to something because we say and do what we know. So if you don't know much, you say and do what you know. If you know a lot, you say and do what you know. You are a witness to what you know. So how well do you know him? His life, as we look at it, is a challenge to all of us for change. We look at the life of Billy Graham. We look at, in contrast, the life of Christ. I mean, even greater than that, the life of Christ. That's a challenge for all of us to change. You can't look unto Jesus without desiring to change. You look at a person that was faithful to God, you can't look at them without being challenged to change. Now, I'm almost done, but a few things I want to share with you again. The days of Billy Graham. In the days of Billy Graham, I want you to know, we were talking about the earlier years. You've seen the Crusades, and I've watched them too, and even as a child. I talk about it all the time. When I was, I preached since I was 11 years old, but when Billy Graham would come on TV, I wanted to get saved all over again. Yeah, I don't know if you. I heard a message. I was a youngster then. I'm watching Billy Graham, and even as I grew up, 19 years old, I'm wanting to get saved all over again. I hear Billy Graham, and he's just as I am without one plea, and that's me, Lord. I want to be saved. I want to be saved now. You that such and such, just come down. And I'm saying, I'm one. Then he talked to the ones on the television, and I'm thinking, that's me, Lord. I'm the person that you're talking to through Billy Graham. So we begin to think about the life and the days of Billy Graham. And one of the things that I recognize that some people aren't acknowledging as much as they ought to is that he addressed the issues of his day. Did you know that? He was a very sharp individual to address the issues of his day. He talked about racism. We talk about when it was popular to be a racist. He talked about racism. He talked about the racial divide and Even he met with Dr. Martin Luther King and Jr., had him on stage with him. And he, you see, so he dealt with racism and he talked about how tragic it was, classism and discrimination. You see, but then when we begin to look at it, those were the current issues of his day. And I was listening today at one interview on, I think it was on CNN, because they were saying that his son, Franklin Graham, they said, he's not like his dad. He's not really dealing with Billy Graham. They said Billy Graham can deal with any circle. He could walk in any circle, and it was without really ruffling feathers. I said, y'all don't know Billy Graham. I said, but the day has changed now. It's not the same as it was in the days of Billy Graham. There's a different era now. So he had the freedom to preach God's standard of righteousness and was not, it's not as questionable as it is now. When you talk the standard of God now, you're going to run into a whole lot of pushback. You see that? And then some will begin to change their standard because they can't handle the pushback that will come when you really begin to talk about the standard of God, because they say, look, now you're narrow-minded. You're this, you're that, the other. All you're doing is upholding the standard of God. It was Dr. Ravi Zacharias said something. You see, this is a day of great reversal, if you really want to know it. And I'm going to read what Ravi said, but this day of great reversal, I begin to look at the scripture out of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's the day. That's the kind of day we live in. That's the kind of day we live in, where people are calling good evil and evil good. They're calling sweet bitter and bitter sweet. You see, they're wise in their own eyes, but they're really foolish. You see, the prudent, they're wise in their own eyes. So now, this is what Dr. Ravi Zacharias said. I'm going to read it quickly. It says, we have all had a moment when all of a sudden we looked around and thought the world is changing. I'm seeing it change. This is for me the moment when the new America began. I was at a graduation ceremony at a public high school in New Jersey. And it was in 1971 that he was at this particular graduation. Something showed up here. Oh, the whole thing went. But he went to this graduation. It's going to take a sit down. Well, he went to this graduation. And when he went to this graduation, it was a young lady, a girl who had gotten pregnant. And after she had gotten pregnant, she had the child. She didn't abort the child. She had the child and gave birth to the child. And then she began to walk across the stage, and she persevered. I mean, she had to study. She had to work hard, even though she had gotten pregnant. And now she had to nurse the child in the evening and all of that. And, you know, all the work at raising children. She had to go through all of that. He said, but what happened, she graduated anyhow. She finished school in spite of that. So now here's the thing that the problem with this is that when she walked across the stage, they broke out in a wild applause, and they were saying, now, it's okay to applaud the fact that she graduated. But he said, but be careful what you celebrate. Be careful what you celebrate. That's the whole point. Be careful what you celebrate. He says, so now things like this are being celebrated rather than her courage being applauded. It's being celebrated. It is really saying that this is the way you do it. You know that's true. Coming out and doing this. These things are being celebrated rather than a person just being, okay, you. It's not just a person that's, because that's when good is evil and evil is good, is that you have to understand that when you begin to applaud a particular person, are you celebrating a particular thing? When you celebrate a cause, a thing, then you're furthering a cause. you celebrate it, you're furthering a cause. You're saying that this is how you do it, and this is what our culture is about today. And I believe that that's really the problem in our day and time, is that now we have begun to celebrate things that do not really deserve to be celebrated. We're in a celebratory mode when it comes to sin, but yet we have a disdain for those things, particular things that are righteous. In fact, I was thinking a little while ago when it came even to the attitude concerning we understand that you can take our even Christianity to an extreme where you can become so starched and so legalistic. And as a result of legalism, there are some people that will begin to come against legalism and say, we don't think that that dress it should be that important, that you have to wear a particular the bonnet on your head, and the women wearing clothes all the way down, you know, draped to the floor, and you know, all this kind of thing. So when you get to this thing, so now the reaction to legalism oftentimes is licentiousness. You see, it is really a reaction to legalism. It says, so instead of now, we don't have to put the bonnet on our head. In fact, it doesn't matter what we wear. You follow? That's the reaction now. The reaction, it really doesn't matter what we wear. Because what is that? That is reaction to legalism. It is saying, we saw the extremes. We saw, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run with those that do. We don't go to the movies, we don't play funny cards, we don't drink Coca-Cola. You see, in fact, we don't have fun at all because we saved. You follow? So the reaction to that is what? We do everything. We drink, we smoke, we chew. And we saved, as we're as much as saved as you. You see the attitude? We as much as saved as you. So you begin to see the reaction to legalism is licentiousness. People taking things too far. So we have to be careful what we applaud. What we applaud. Watch, you see, society, what you applaud, often you encourage, but what you celebrate, but watch what you celebrate. Now, I'm helping you understand. Now, this is what we need to, I was thinking today, the thing that I really want to see happen is carrying the mantle further, is that he was a man that stood for righteousness. And I believe these are marching orders. We're talking about soul winning. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So in other words, wisdom. If you win souls to the Lord, that's a way to display your wisdom. Here's how the Amplified puts it. The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is the tree of life. And he who is wise captures human lives for God. As a fisher of men, he gathers and receives them for eternity. I love the way he puts it there. He gathers them in and receives them for eternity. You're not just catching them for now. You're catching them for eternity. So my assignment and your assignment, I trust, is yours too. And I'm doing it already. Every day now. Every day. I'm telling somebody about Jesus. I, you see, and I know if we prime the pump, eventually we're going to get a lot of water. You see, you got to prime the pump, because if you're rusty, guess what? You got to keep hitting it and get all the rust out the way. But I made it a point. I said, before I go home, I got to find somebody I can tell about. I can tell them about Jesus, even if it's a very short sentence. The restaurant last night, I said, all my time's running out. I went to a restaurant, and then one fellow was engaging me in a conversation about the food. I said, uh-oh, he's the one then, because when you engage me, this is my opportunity. So I began to ask him, I said, has anyone ever talked to you about your soul? I said, this may sound strange to you, because I know it's probably been a long time. If you're a Christian even, even Christians talking to you about your soul. But I just wanted to ask you that how are you in relation to the Lord right now? You think, you believe that if you were to if this was your time to die, that you'd be ready to be in the presence of the Lord. And the guy began to talk to me, you see. So we had a conversation. But at least, you see, every day we can have that conversation. Every day we can have that conversation. But if we don't have that conversation, then what are we doing? We're letting people pass us by. And don't ever think you're going to be a Billy Graham. If you can't win one soul, you best believe, forget about standing before multitudes of people. You see, we want to get the name of Jesus on everyone's lips. Then to get every mouth to confess him as Lord. You see, we want to build up the legacy of those who came before us. We want them to be at a place where they can look at us and see their work expanded. So now David, when he finished his work, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He served the purpose of God in his generation. Then he slept with his father, saw corruption. So we want to rest knowing that we did what God would have us to do. We finished well. So Billy Graham did his 99 years before he slept with the fathers. But here we still are with time and opportunity before us. And we need to take full advantage of the time and opportunity God has given us. Even that one soul that you passed, I was thinking about it. I was thinking about it as I was preparing to come. I said, wouldn't it be something? I think about my own dad, who I talked to him about the Lord, and my uncles and different ones. Wouldn't it be something? You see all these people inhabiting heaven, and then they say, you had something to do with me making it. Your words invoked something inside of me. That's why I made it. Don't you want that said of you? Or them to say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Did you love me enough to tell me? Why didn't you tell me? I know I saw you going to church, but why didn't you tell me? Were you too busy going to church to tell me? Why didn't you tell me? If you knew it was like this, if you knew that it had all this contained within it, why wouldn't you tell me? And then many are saying, if it was all that in a bag of chips, why isn't it that important to you? You see that? That's right now. The witness is not just when we become the cloud of witnesses. The witness is right here now. If it's all that, then why aren't you more serious about it? Why isn't it more important to you? So when they see the message in us, and then they hear the message through us, they're more likely to receive it. So, Father, we pray that this is what will happen here. And I'm praying, we've been praying for a long time for revival and trusting for a move of your spirit to take place among us. And now, Lord, I just believe you're giving us the message for it to happen. And I don't think you're giving this message to us merely because of something that I'm personally trying to accomplish. I believe it has to do with the time. I believe even what we just saw happen today and what is happening all around us, the events that are occurring all around us, the disturbances, the deaths, the things happening in schools and all, it's not coincidental that this is the message that you'd have us minister. And yet, Lord, our response to your word is indicative of our position with you. So I pray, Lord, that this will be a wake-up call to all, that we will be serious about the assignments given. And then when we get to you and get to spend eternity with you, we would have brought many, many with us. So bless now. We give you praise. We give you the honor, give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll reserve the invitation for you to give because we didn't. I see familiar faces, so apparently the invitation would have to be given by you after you go out into the world and begin to share with others. And then when you bring people in that had not completely been converted, then by all means, I'll ask God to give me a message so that the message will reach their hearts. But our assignment is to go into the world and make disciples. So God bless. Amen. Let us prepare hearts to give unto the Lord as we honor him through our giving, presenting to him his tithe and offering, and honoring God for all that he has provided, and recognizing, acknowledging him for who he is and what he is able to do and what he is desirous of doing and accomplishing in and through us. So, Father, speak to the hearts of your people. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've called us to this. And we don't want to miss out on a blessing that's greater than we could imagine. And that's winning souls and being wise. So we thank you for this opportunity. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.